Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Philemon chapter, well, there's no chapters, but Philemon 4. Before we begin our study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer so we each have the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word once again. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things we learn here today. In Christ's name, amen. Philemon chapter, verse 4 rather, we have, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Now, even though the book of Philemon is short, it's crammed full with a lot of Bible doctrines. There's a multitude of Bible doctrines in Philemon, even though it's a short book. So we're going to hit the doctrine of prayer because we didn't do the doctrine of prayer last time. Because prayer is not a problem-solving device. It's not listed as a problem-solving device, but it is a powerful tool that penetrates into the third heaven. And if you're lined up with God's will, it's a very powerful tool. If you're not, it's not a powerful tool at all. And it's really an example in many cases of people that are in apostasy. So point one, prayer is a privilege and the responsibility of all believer priests. You have a responsibility to pray to God, your Father, in accordance with His will, of course. It penetrates the third heaven. Psalm 116, 1-2, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. The approach. God is not a God of confusion. There's a definite approach. It's not willy-nilly, and I think I'll do it this way or that way. He is, if you've learned nothing else, it's God. His essence is absolutely perfect, and He cannot bend His essence. So His plan and His policy are without variance, and His approach to prayer is stated very clearly in the Scripture to those that want to study it. All prayer is addressed to God the Father in the church age. Ephesians 1:17, Ephesians 3:14, 1 Peter 1:17, and Matthew 6:9. All prayer is in the name of the Son. John 14:13-14, Ephesians 5:20. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique. Ephesians 6:18. Believers, pray to the Father on the basis of God being their Father, because we're all children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16. Public prayer, we're commanded in Matthew 6-7 to keep it short. Private prayer can be as long as you can stay awake, but public prayer is supposed to be short, and that's what God commands. Next point. God receives prayers from three different sources. We studied this in Hebrews, actually, that God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And, of course, in Hebrews, Jesus Christ makes intercession for us in Hebrews 7, 25. Why do they need to make intercession for us? Well, we are in the angelic conflict, as we studied many times. It's an unseen conflict. We see the results, but we can't see a lot of the phenomenon that's associated with it. And in the angelic conflict, of course, there's two sources that restrict us from learning Bible doctrine. One is our old sin nature, and two are these beings themselves, these fallen beings. They do not want believers to learn doctrine. And of course, they don't want any humans to become believers. So Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, it's necessary that they make intercession to the Father on our behalf. And also, prayers received from other believers. You can pray for other believers, but you got to be cautious about how you pray for other believers. You don't, for example, go to a third party and say, we need to pray for so-and-so, and let me tell you all the sins that I saw them do. And I'm going to tell you what they did so you can pray more intelligently. That violates the principle of privacy and gossip. But we are told to pray for other believers. We've seen that before. We'll go through that doctrine as we go into some more points on the doctrine of prayer. Categories of prayers for believers. Next point. You can pray for thanksgiving and grace orientation. And we see that, of course, in Philemon, where Paul himself says in 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayer. So this is the doctrine of thanksgiving, which we'll cover after the doctrine of prayer. But thanksgiving is a legitimate function of prayer. So when you pray, after you rebound and get in fellowship to start your prayer, it's a good way to start out with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And of course, who loves God? Mature believers. Now, that passage is not for the average believer, because all things do not work together for good to the loser believer. They work for his divine discipline, and that passage is not available to them because they're outside of God's plan for their life. Intercession is the next point under categories of prayer for believers. You can have intercession where you pray for other believers. People prayed for Paul in Acts 12:5 and Romans 10:1. Prayers were given for Israel in 1 Kings 18:42 to 46, James 5:16 to 17. So you can have intercession. And a good prayer for intercession, of course, you got to know how to pray effectively, because you can't pray that, God, please save Aunt Sue so-and-so. God won't do that. God, please give me automatic wisdom. God won't do that. There's a mechanism for all these things. God will not violate someone's free will. Or you can't say, God, please make that person be my friend. That's not going to happen. You could pray that God will challenge people. You can pray that an unbeliever will receive the gospel in a clear manner. That's a legitimate prayer. But you can't pray that they will be saved, because God's not going to switch their volition one way or the other. He allows free will to operate. So intercession, you got to be very careful about how you intercede and pray for other people. You can petition for your own personal needs. Again, as I indicate here, the longer your list of personal needs, indicating that you have not learned to solve your own problems, the problem-solving device. You got a long, long list of personal needs. Well, God's already provided ways to solve your personal needs, and that's through problem-solving devices. And we'll study, hopefully today, the number one problem-solving device, which is agape love. But it's okay. It's legitimate to pray for your personal needs. If you need a rent check this month, you can pray for that. It's a personal need. Point four, prayer must be offered properly. It's a tool for believers only. Believers only. John 15:7, Matthew 21:22, Mark 11:24. Now, of course, God the Holy Spirit can identify positive volition in the unbeliever and will provide the gospel. So, but the concept of prayer is for believers only. You have to be in fellowship. Psalm 66:18, Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20. Prayer must be offered according to the will of God. So, God will see you through your suffering, as I indicate here, or you'll see you from your suffering. Either way, but it's a tool that is most effective when obviously you're praying in the will of God. If it's the will of God for you to do something, then that prayer is obviously going to be answered. And God's timing is always perfect. Always perfect. We studied in Philemon where it said Paul's a prisoner of Christ. He's not a prisoner. He is a prisoner of Christ. He's not a prisoner of the Romans. God's timing is perfect. He knows where he is. And Paul's not praying the prayer, God, get me out of here. Not at all. It's God's timing. I will stay here for a day, or I'll stay here for the rest of my life and have my head chopped off. It's God's will. We studied this in Joseph, where Joseph was thrown down into the pit. And then, not in the pit, into the jail, when he was falsely accused of rape. And it's God's timing. God knows where you are, and he will get you out of there. If you're not out of there, he means you to stay there. He means you to stay there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What does that mean? That means that he is what he is. I mean, you might want to be tall, dark, and handsome, but you're not. You are what you are by the grace of God. He put you, he knew where you were coming, he knew where you would be born. He has a purpose for you. And that purpose will be directed through his will. He's going to use you in a way that will glorify him in your capacity. Whether you're rich, poor, tall, or short, or whatever it is, God has an exact purpose for you. He knew what the combination of genes would be, and he made provisions for your positive volition to see you through to great things. Don't be distracted in praying, Philippians 4:6. Don't let anything distract you when you're praying. Find a quiet spot. Maybe you can do it once a day in a particular time. That's fine. Other passages on prayer, Matthew 7:7-8, Matthew 18:19, Jeremiah 33:3, Isaiah 67:24. Why is your prayer not answered? Well, we saw what you have to do to get in the proper mechanics for prayer, so obviously you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a rebound, Ephesians 6:18. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. Another reason your prayer is not answered, lack of Bible doctrine and no faith rest technique. You don't take in Bible doctrine, therefore you can't apply Bible doctrine. Matthew 21, 22, 1 John 3, 22, 1 John 5, 13 to 15, and Mark 11, 24. As I indicate here, you know, when people pray for wisdom or pray for strength, God provides those via His system, and His system is Operation Z. Find a pastor teacher, he'll teach it to you, submit yourself, and you will grow in grace. It's called growing in grace. It's not you're automatically put together in grace. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Peter, the book of Peter. You have a complex of mental attitude sins. That's why your prayer is not answered. You're bitter, you're jealous, you're hypersensitive, you're full of guilt. Psalm 22, 16 to 18, Job 35, 12 to 13. You have a lust for self-gratification. It's what you want. I want that blonde, I want that redhead, I want this car, I want that house, whatever it is. You just want to gratify yourself. James 4, 2 to 3. You're in the cosmic system. You're not following the will of God. 1 John 5, 14. Well, what is the will of God? The will of God is for you to learn Bible doctrine. So, if you're not following the will of God, then your prayer obviously is not going to be in accordance with God's will. You have a lack of compassion, no grace orientation in life, Proverbs 21:13. And the Bible also identifies this interesting category, lack of domestic tranquility. Who would have thought it? 1 Peter 3:7. When you're fighting at home, you really can't concentrate on a good prayer life. And that's what 1 Peter 3:7 has. And Peter was married, Paul wasn't, so Peter probably had some experiences there. I'm sure he did. He's human. Point six, special prayers. We're told to pray over the food so it doesn't poison you. 1 Timothy 4, 4 to 5. You can do it out loud or you can do it in your own mind. I'm not a hand holder. Some other believers, they want to hold hands and pray. I don't like holding hands. And I just pretty much tell them, I'm not going to hold hands. Sometimes I slip up and they grab my hand before I can get away. You know, people do silly things like they raise their hands up in the air to pray and all sorts of things. You're basically trying to impress other people. But if you're a hand holder, that's fine, I suppose. But we are commanded to pray over the food. God, sanctify this food for use in my body. That's probably a pretty good prayer. Sanctified means separated apart because we need fuel to live. We cannot live without food or water. And so you thank God for the food and you also ask Him to bless the food so it will not kill you. Point B. You pray for people in authority. Now, this doesn't mean you got to pray that they will, you know, pray that they continue in their position and continue their policies. It just says to pray for them. So, for example, our current administration is not exhibiting biblical principles in many cases. So, you might pray, I pray that the president will be challenged to understand basic Bible doctrine and apply that doctrine in his life. There's a good prayer. I've just satisfied, fulfilled the commandment to pray for those in authority. But a lot of people have problems with that because they think that means I've got to pray for them to be successful in their policies. Not at all. Not at all. So, you're commanded to pray for the sick in James 5, 7, 15. That's a good prayer. Your mom's sick, your dad's sick. We're all going to get to the point where we're sick because we're all riding a death train. So all of us are going to fall into sickness and death at some point. And sometimes the sickness leads to death and sometimes we recover. We're said to pray for unbelievers. Romans 10, 1. That prayer would be, I pray that the unbeliever will receive the gospel from somebody that knows what they're talking about. There's a good prayer. But you can't pray that they will believe. God won't answer that prayer because God will not force their free will to do anything, just like He doesn't force your free will. We're said to pray, for believers to reach spiritual adulthood. This is a theme that Paul used a lot. You can pray that the church, that the believers, that the congregation will reach spiritual adulthood. Philippians 1:9, Ephesians 1:15-23, Ephesians 3:14-21, Colossians 1:9, and then also in Philemon 6, it says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith, which is your Bible doctrine, may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So he's praying that he will continue to march on towards maturity. He said it in a long way, but that's basically what he's praying for. We're said to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44. Pray for those that hate you, that lie about you, that persecute you. What do you pray for them about? That they will continue to lie and persecute? No. You might pray, for example, that if you suspect they're an unbeliever, that they will get the gospel. If they're a believer, that they'll be challenged to take in Bible doctrine. There's a good prayer that you could pray without being a hypocrite. Well, I pray that they hit the lottery. I mean, it's not what you're really supposed to be praying for. But you pray for your enemies. Point G, because it's easy to pray for your friends. Anybody can pray for a friend. How about praying for an enemy? And my favorite prayer for enemies is that they will be challenged to, you know, hook up with biblical principles. G, for those who communicate Bible doctrine, you're commanded to pray for your pastor, teacher. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25-26, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, Hebrews 8, 13, 18, 2 Corinthians 2, 12. You're also commanded to pray for an open door so that the pastor, teacher can teach the mystery doctrine. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Colossians 4, 2-3. The mystery doctrine is church age Bible doctrine. Widows are commanded to pray. Widows are not commanded to find another husband. They're commanded to pray. 1 Timothy 5:5. Because you've got more free time on your hand, because you know how much of a pain in the rear it is to have a husband around. It takes up a lot of time. In fact, if you're in single bliss, you have much more time to devote to Bible doctrine. Because once you're married, you'll find that it's harder and harder to find time for God. Because now you're trying to please the other person. And you're trying to do your duty, and you got more balls to juggle. So you really can accelerate Bible doctrine when you're single, because when you get married, you have responsibilities which you have to fulfill. And as the Bible says, if you don't fulfill your own household responsibilities, you're worse than the infidel, the unbeliever. So you're not supposed to drop the kids and say, well, I got to go to Bible class, and the kids are going to have to suffer, or the spouse is going to have to suffer. You have to work around it. Petitions and desires, point seven. People often have a petition, oh God, do this, but they have a desire behind that petition. So here we got the petition is answered, but their desire is not. They wanted a good king. So their answer was, we want a king like the other nations around us, in 1 Samuel 8, 5-7. They got the king, but he turned out to be a stinker. So their desire was not answered, because God was their king. The king of the Jews was God directly, was Jesus Christ. And they didn't like that. Oh, no, we want a king like the other nations around us. Okay, I'll give you a king. And they got a lot of misery along with it. A prayer for food. They wanted food. Give us manna. Psalm 106, 13-16. That prayer was answered, but their desire for the negative unbelievers was not, because they hated it. It tasted horrible to them. Those that were positive to Bible doctrine, it tasted like honey. Petition. Next category, where it's not answered, where the petition is not answered, but the prayer is answered. Genesis 17:18. Abraham prayed that Ishmael would be his heir. He wanted an heir. That's a petition. Not answered. Not Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac, which means laughter. So the petition is not answered, but the prayer, the desire is answered. I'll give you a kid to carry on. Genesis 18:23-33, where Abraham prayed that God would save the city of Lot. The petition was not answered. Lot was obliterated. The desire, he wanted to get, not the city of Lot, the city of Sodom, and the cities in the pentathlon, Sodom and Gomorrah. His petition was not answered because the cities were destroyed, but his desire was answered. He wanted to get his cousin Lot, his nephew Lot, out of there with their families, and they got out. So God answered the desire, but not the petition. 2 Corinthians 12:8. There was a thorn of some sort in Paul's flesh. God allowed a demon to attack Paul. And this was right after Paul went to the third heaven. Paul went to the third heaven. He had a look around and came back in his earthly body. And he said in his letters, I cannot tell you what I saw. So it would be nice for him to express what he saw. But we do know that Paul didn't want to come back to his earthly body after he got up there. Who would? It's perfection. It's wonderful. It's absolutely sublime. And Paul had no desire to go back into his bow-legged body with a squeaky voice. Didn't want that at all. Getting beat and whipped and saying, I've had it. So he was very arrogant. And so God allowed a demon to put a thorn in his flesh. Now, people have speculated what that thorn is, but whatever it was, it hurt him so bad that he prayed to God to take it away. Take it away, take it away. The petition was not answered. It wasn't taken away. But the desire was answered, because basically, he really didn't want God to take it away. His desire was, he wanted to reach maximum grace orientation, and that's what he got. Because then he realized, when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, in other words, my plan, you're in my plan, I've got to get you back oriented to life on the earth, because you're in Never Never Land once you went to the third heaven. I've got you, get you back oriented. It's not your time to die. I've got a mission for you to do, Paul. And you have many miles to go before you sleep. And the woods are lovely, lovely, dark and deep. And I have miles to go before I sleep. I'm quoting some, I'm misquoting a poem somewhere. But the desire was answered, but the petition was not. His desire was that he basically accelerate in grace, and he went, and that happened. We have a petition where it's answered and answered. 1 Kings 18:36 to 37. This is when Elijah prayed for fire to come down. Petition answered. Desire to show and demonstrate that God was more powerful, obviously, than these false gods of Baal or Baal. In Judges 16:28, Samson, petition, desire, both answered. Let me tear down this this room and kill all these people. And that petition was answered and the desire was answered to demonstrate to these heathen the power of God. Luke 23:42-43, the thief on the cross, his petition was for salvation and it was answered. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened when he dismissed his soul and his spirit? His soul went to paradise, which is a compartment of Hades. His human spirit went to the third heaven, and his human body went into the tomb of the rich man. And then, when he was resurrected, he received a resurrection body. His human spirit came back from heaven, and his human soul came up out of hell, or Hades. What was he doing down there? Well, we've studied that in the past. We'll study it again. One of the things he did was he made an announcement to these beings that were locked away in the abyss that I have accomplished the mission. These were the Nephilim. And he told them that he had accomplished the mission. He died for the sins of the world. He made that announcement, a victorious proclamation. He also took the believers that were in paradise, and when he had the resurrection body, he obviously took them up to the third heaven. Last one, petition not answered, desire not answered. Lamentations 3:44, this is where Jeremiah prayed to God, please don't wipe out the nation. The nation was wiped out. Because they were under the fifth cycle of discipline. When a nation becomes so degenerate that it's no longer a pivot for God, he will wipe them out. And he's done it many times in the past. And our nation, as a client nation to God, is under, obviously, cycles of discipline right now. And we'll study that in the future again also as well. Point eight, prayer is not a system of controlling the lives of others. You can't pray for someone to violate their free will. You can't pray that this make this person love me forever. Not going to happen. The prayer that could not be answered, Psalm 22:1-2. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course in Matthew, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. The reason is Psalm 22:3. Christ had to go to the cross to bear our sins. Humanity had to bear the sins of all of us other humans, otherwise we could not be saved. Point 10, the command to pray in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is prosukamai, which means to pray with the consistency of a habitual cough. Now, when you, I don't have a smoker's hack, but if you've ever been around people that smoke, they start hacking, and then they stop for a while, and they're good to go. So when you pray, pray earnestly, but also be in a position where you can pray at the drop of a hat, which means to be in fellowship, which means to rebound. Jeremiah 33:3 indicates that God knows everything, obviously, and compare that with Ephesians 6:18 in your down days. Point 11, prayer is not a problem-solving device. It's a powerful tool for the believer to advance the will of God. God knew your prayers billions of years ago. Oh, so what's the point of me praying if you knew my prayers billions of years ago? Because you have to know them. You've got to hook up, line up, sync up with the plan of God and get in tune. So when you pray, you can pray for personal needs. Obviously, you pray for others. And God answers those prayers. There's some interesting prayers, of course, where it says, remember the one prayer in Matthew? It says, if you have enough faith, that mountain will move. I want you to go over there and try to move a mountain. It's not going to happen. What that prayer was referring to, that mountain will move, as we said in Revelation. That's a prayer that will be answered. In the tribulation, believers will pray for the return of Christ before they're all wiped out. And when he returns, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives, and that mountain will move. That's what that prayer means. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. We covered that in Matthew before. But you'll see some of these nuts will sit around and actually try to pray that a mountain moves. And why doesn't it move? I didn't have enough faith. That's not why it didn't move. because you don't understand the Scripture. That's a specific prayer that will be answered by believers in the millennium, and none of us will be in the millennium. In the tribulation. None of us will be in the tribulation because if you're a believer, you will be taken off the earth before the tribulation starts. That's called the rapture. I will not be in the tribulation. Okay, so we have we have the issue of prayer in verse, we'll go back to 4 in Philemon. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Well, let's go to Thanksgiving. As you can see, even though it's a short book, we can't get out of the book. We can't get past a paragraph without going to another doctrine. Now we've got the doctrine of Thanksgiving. What does that mean? Well, it's an act of rendering gratitude to God. You should have a gratitude gauge in your soul. The more Bible doctrine you have in your soul, the more you can have gratitude. If you don't have Bible doctrine in your soul, you're not going to have any gratitude. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Revelation 7:12, 1 Corinthians 16:7-36. It's also used as a public acknowledgement or a celebration of the worship of God, in which the goodness and graciousness of God are extolled. 1 Chronicles 16:7-36. And again, it's impossible to be thankful without Bible doctrine in your soul. You can say, I thank God, I thank God, I thank God. But true thanksgiving comes from maximum amount of doctrine in the soul. When you get to the point where you can thank God for your sufferings, you've arrived. Instead of saying, please take it away, you say, give me some more. Try that on for Thanksgiving. That's when you're a mature believer, because God knows you got the suffering, and He's giving you the suffering for your growth. And that's what Paul basically wanted to do. He wanted to continue to grow and reach maturity. That was one of his prayers. But he said, take the thorn away. And God said, I can't take the thorn away, otherwise you won't get to the next level. I've got to give you the suffering for blessing to get you to the next level. So your petition to take it away is not answered, but your desire is answered. Because Paul wanted to get to the highest level of spiritual maturity. You can't get there without undeserved suffering. You can't get there without undeserved suffering. Impossible. Can't do it. So, when you can thank God in suffering, then you're on your way. Most Christians can't do that. They scream and yell, oh God, save me. Instead of, oh God, thank you. So when you hear somebody say, oh, save me from this thing. How did God let this happen to me? They are far away from maturity. Because they don't understand doctrine, and they don't have thanksgiving. Now, this is not, you know, say that you like, you know, it's not masochism where you're saying, I like to have pain and stuff like that. Not at all. God knows everything. You can't scam God. You might as well level with Him. He knows you're an idiot already. Not news to Him. He knew it billions of years ago. He knows you're going to sin. He knows you got a sin nature. He knows all the tricks. So, level with Him. Normal men until now of the royal family of God. You are royal family of God, Ephesians 5:20. So if you want to know what the kings and queens in the Middle Ages were like, just look in the mirror. You have more royalty than the top king of France ever had. You're all royal family of God. The Old Testament believers, they're just family of God. So even the loser believer in the church age is superior to a believer in the Old Testament because you're royal family. Now, royalty has to be trained. When Prince whatever just had their kid, I don't know what the kid's name was, but that kid's just like any other kid. You know, they poop their diapers, they wet their pants, they scream and yell. They have to be taught royalty. When they come in, you know, and people have to be taught, and they got to be taught how to walk, how to tip their hat, how to, you know, nod at people, and how to do this and how to do that. Same with us. We're royal family, but if we don't get training in Bible doctrine, we're just like, you know, pooping our diapers all the life. We don't know anything. So you got to be taught. You're royalty, that's true, but act like royalty. Acting like royalty requires Bible doctrine in your soul. So the mental attitude is the normal mental attitude of the royal family of God. In everything, give thanks. That's what we're commanded to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It doesn't say, in all the good things, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. So when you have had yourself just flat on your back from whatever it is, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, thank God for it, because there's a purpose behind it. And it's not necessarily things you caused. It's just the way it is. And God knew a long time ago that this particular circumstance would happen to you, and He made provisions. So, Point three, gratitude is based on knowing Bible doctrine resident in your soul. Psalm 103 to 5. It says, know that Jehovah, which is Jesus Christ himself, is our God. It is the knowledge of God through the intake of the Word that makes it possible to appreciate who and what Jesus Christ is. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. I love this for the atheists. They think they made themselves. And all these stupid shows on TV, the first 2 billion years, they never give you the any of the exact stuff, but it's all, I'd say at least half of it is fairy tale thinking. It's just fairy tale stuff. They have no idea. But they say it over and over and over enough, and people say, oh, it must be true. Pluto's a planet. No, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, no, it's not. It must be true. The truth of the matter, if we knew all knowledge and it represented a string that I could run across a football field, what we really know for sure, we'd be at the size of your pinky. Vast areas of unknown information that we're not privileged to, how things developed and how they came to be. But we do know that the message of the Bible is that I did it. It didn't do itself. I did it. And that's all we need to know. Unless God reveals more to us. So it is he that made us, not we ourselves. The evolutionist thinks, oh, we just made ourselves. Isn't that nice? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise is another command from Psalm 103 to 5. Enter his courts with his gates with thanksgiving. When you go into Bible class, you enter the gates with thanksgiving. You should say, I can't wait to get to Bible class. Even if you feel miserable, you got a cold, you got the flu, you just don't feel like going, you've had a bad day, you go anyway. Or you had a good day and something else, you go anyway. His courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His grace is everlasting. Everlasting. It never ends. And his faithfulness belongs to all generations. God cannot lie. Any generation that a person wants to be saved, they will be saved. Any generation that a believer wants to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. There's only one reason you won't reach maturity. If you want to know what that reason is, on the way out the door, go look in the mirror in the men's room or the women's room. There's the reason. That's the reason you will not reach maturity. Not God, it's you. You're the reason you won't do it. Oh, but I should have had this 20 years ago. God's timing is perfect. He wanted to give this to you now so he can demonstrate to these demons and other people that, look, I can hit somebody at this age. And with all their problems and crisis in their lives, and they're about broke down, ready to die, even if they're 80 years old, they can still get to maturity. So God uses people. Some people get it at the age of 4, and they're exposed to marvelous evangelism, and by the age of 6 or 7, they know more Bible doctrine than than 99% of the people in San Antonio, and they're 8 years old. I know some kids that are 8 or 9 years old, they know more Bible doctrine than Jimmy Carter's got liver pills. And it's like, wow, you know? They will go to school. They'll come home and they'll say, Johnny said you got to be good to go to heaven. And I told him, no, you don't. This kid's in the second grade. You don't have to be good. And yes, that's the number one thing. Everybody says, oh, you got to be good. You got to be good. No, you don't. You don't have to be good. But that's the propaganda we're taught. You got to be good. No, you don't. And then you give them the grace gospel. You got to believe that Christ died for your sins to go to school. But anyway, God is faithful. Point four. Thanksgiving is a priestly function. You are a priest. Again, each of us is a royal priest. And therefore, it's our obligation. That's what priests do. They give thanksgiving. Psalm 116:17. To thee I shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 107:22. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Amos 4:5. They did a lot of singing in the Old Testament because a lot of people couldn't read or write. I'm not going to break into a song and dance routine. But the whole book of Psalms was all set to music because that's what they did. Now, it's okay to sing, and maybe one day if we get enough people in here, we'll break out a song. But we don't have enough people in here to do singing, and I'm not a very good singer. And we're not going to have any solos or banjos. But singing can be a form of worship, no question about it. But make sure when you sing that you're singing accurate words, because a lot of the hymnals, heresy. If you read the word, save us at last, O Jesus, that's heresy. Don't save us at last like you're trying to work your way for... You're either saved or you're not saved. So I don't sing that song. It's just like the Pledge of Allegiance. When they come to the part where it says one nation indivisible, I don't say it. I don't believe it. We have the right to secede under the Constitution. But they brainwashed the kids. That's when our ancestors picked up guns. They seceded against the Brits. So if it's good for them, it's good enough for me. I'm not advocating secession, but I don't say it. all these conservative groups are shocked. Oh my golly, do you think about what you're saying? I don't believe it. Because the Constitution, our forefathers did not envision a government that can never be challenged or that you can't separate, because our forefathers separated from a government that they didn't like. And that's a natural right. Remember the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary to leave, bye-bye. So anyway, just think what you say before you say things. But most people don't think, and they just kind of do it like memory and blah, blah, blah. Okay. 5, the expression of thanksgiving through the giving of materialistic things. You can express your thanksgiving by giving. People give money, and there's a gift of giving money, and there's a gift of there's a command to give money for the spread of Bible doctrine, the maintenance of things. Hebrews 13:15, Colossians 3:15, 2 Corinthians 4:15. Thanksgiving is further really for the mature believer. The rest of them, they can say the words, but they don't mean a thing. Colossians 3:15. Point 7, it's related to God's glorification, 2 Corinthians 9:10-11, for which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Daniel 2:23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. So you get wisdom and power through Bible doctrine. That's how he got wisdom and power. Got it through learning Bible doctrine. He didn't download it into his brain. Our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking from his humanity in John 11:41, said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. There's a good prayer for you. Paul, in Romans 1:8, I thank my God always. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. He was refreshed. He got very happy when he saw that believers reached maturity. 2 Timothy 1:2, I thank God whom I serve. So these are thanksgiving passages. Point 8, you're motivated by a Bible doctrine resident in your soul, Colossians 2:7. That's what causes you to be thankful. Many people are not thankful, just in human terms. They have no gratitude. You do something for them, and then they expect more and more and more. In fact, many people in our government today, there's no thanksgiving. They're not there's no gratitude for what the government does for them. And do they ever repay things when they get back up on their feet? Oh, heck no. Because somehow it's free. Point 9, the believer positive door doctrine motivates others to give thanksgiving for him. And so you can be motivated to pray for another believer that is mature. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. It's related to the prayer function. Philippians 4:6. Stop worrying about even one thing. This is a literal translation. But in all circumstances, by prayer and entreaty of personal prayers after thanksgivings, let the things sought be revealed in the presence of God. In other words, be thankful. That's a literal translation. Be thankful in all things that God gives you. Colossians 4:2, by devoting yourselves to prayer, constantly being alert by means of the same function of prayer in the sphere of thanksgiving. And we just studied Colossians, of course. Point 11, food should be taken with thanksgiving by those who retain and know Bible doctrine. We studied that. 1 Timothy 4:3-5. God is the object of thanksgiving. Point 12, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Why? Because God has developed the plan of salvation. Christ executes the plan. Holy Spirit spreads the plan. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the indescribable gift. Remember in Hebrews, Christ said, thank you, God, you have prepared a body for me to come into the earth. And he was giving rest in the thanks to the Father. God the Father developed the plan of salvation, as we know. And last point, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 7:12. All glory, which is the essence of God. The wisdom, which is the essence of God. Thanksgiving, he deserves all thanksgiving, all honor, all power. None of it goes to us. Obviously, we are the recipients of these things through faith in Christ. So, back to Philemon. We have thanksgiving, we have prayers. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. So he heard, akouo, Paul, it had been reported back to Paul that Philemon, who he had given the gospel to, had grown. And love, of course, is a problem-solving device, acknowledging that he is a mature believer. A mature believer. And the faith is Bible doctrine. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It refers to learning Bible doctrine, which you have towards the Lord Jesus. The concept of love is directed towards the Lord Jesus in category 1, towards God. So if we have the doctrine of love, we're going to go through it rather rapidly because we've done this doctrine many times. But let's look at the category that we're speaking of in Philemon. Point one, the doctrine of love. Of course, a believer falls under the maximum personal love of God at the point of the propitiation, which means God's satisfied with the work of Christ because we have the righteousness of God. Once we have the righteousness of God, we are under the maximum love of God. All of us have the righteousness of God by means of faith in Christ. Once we believe in Christ, we receive His righteousness. Therefore, God loves you exactly the same as He loves the mature believer or the loser believer. No variance, no difference. Why? Because all of us have the righteousness of God. But God will reward the additional aspects only to the mature believer that reflects God's doctrine in your soul. God can have a personal love for believers because we're in union with Christ, obviously. Point three, there are four categories of love. Category one is to God, Deuteronomy 6:5, Romans 8:35, 1 John 4:19. Category two is towards the opposite sex. Category three is towards true friendship. And category four is to all mankind, and that's the command to have a relaxed mental attitude. But you also better use the relaxed mental attitude towards category two and category three because you're dealing with other humans with sin natures in those relationships. There are two main words that are translated love in the New Testament, agape and philos. The verbs agapao and phileo would be the verbs. And of course, agape or agapao, the verb, stands for the mentality of the soul. Now, the word agape can be used in different ways in the Bible. It's all about the context, of course. And in most cases, the context when they use agape is used towards a relaxed mental attitude towards life and the exigencies of life. That's what they mean when they talk about the relaxed mental attitude and the number one problem-solving device. It's a technical term used for that problem-solving device as well. So, as I said, the word's also used in other categories depending on the context. In Philemon 7, it's actually, the word is agape, but it refers to category 1. Let's look at Philemon 7 since we've got our Bible open. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love. This is the love towards God, category 1 love, but it's the same word agape. So it's not exclusive that the word agape always means the relaxed mental attitude towards imperfect humans. It could also refer to category 1 depending on the context. It's just like our English word love. We have one word, love, but it means a whole different things, doesn't it? Sometimes when somebody says, I love you, it's time to run as far and fast away as you possibly can. Because let's translate that, I want to use you, it's Saturday night, and we've had a couple of beers. And they'll just say, I love you. But that's not what they want. But they use the same word. Oh, well, they use that word. Well, we use the same word, love, a love of a mother to her child. That's entirely the same word, but it means something entirely different. Or love for a spouse. Well, so we use the same word, love, also. It depends on the context. So in the Greek, it's the same thing. Although their language is much more precise than our language because they have at least four or five words for love. Agape, philos, eros, Philadelphia. We just have one. And you got to figure out from the context, which one are we using here? So, agape is used in different contexts sometimes in the Bible. And I just gave an example of one where it's category one love. Agape, though, is a technical term, as a problem-solving device, because you don't need agape as a problem-solving device towards God. God doesn't have any problems. God's never unhappy. He's perfect. But it is used as a problem-solving device towards other humans. So, we've got the diagram at the bottom of your page, I, which is the subject, love, the transitive verb, and you. I love you. So, that's the problem-solving device right there in a good illustration that I made up. I put big letters because I love, transitive verb, you. It doesn't matter the you. The you is insignificant. You can be nice to me, which is easy to have agape love when someone's nice to you, or you can be a mean SOB, and I still love you. I found out that you're the one that gossiped about me. But I still love you. I have a relaxed mental attitude. What does that mean? I don't hate you. I'm not jealous. I'm not bitter. I pray for you. I pray that if you're an unbeliever, you'll receive the gospel. I pray if you're a believer, that you will be challenged to take in Bible doctrine and leave it to God how He's going to do the challenging, perhaps with a 2x4 upside your head. But that's a problem-solving device. If they can't upset you, you win and they lose. As Christ said, turn the other cheek. Now, that does not mean if somebody hits you in the face that you're turn the other cheek and let them hit me again. No. You have the right to hit them. That's an idiom. It's an idiom that means if they hate you, don't hate back. If they lie about you, don't lie back. If they gossip about, don't gossip back. And I guarantee you, on the basis of the Word of God, you're going to have lots of opportunities to use that problem-solving device. Lots of opportunities. And you'll flunk the test many, many times. And then you'll pass the test. And then you get fat-headed, and then you'll flunk the test. But it's a problem-solving device. But don't get excited. You have a sin nature. Use the rebound technique and say, oh, I screwed up again, and move on. You can't let your failures get you down. If you let your failures get you down, you can't make it to maturity. You cannot let your failures get you down. You've got to look at yourself and realize that you're a rotten SOB. Relative to God, you are dung. Think of the worst smell you ever smelled, and that's what God thinks about you and me. That's what He thinks about us. Our only redeeming quality is we have the righteousness of God in our soul. So if you're a tattoo person, tattoo a big plus R across your chest. That would be a good symbol for conversation. You have that. And that's the basis for your salvation. That's why He loves you, not because you're such a sweet little person. Because you're not a sweet little person. Now, you can appear to be a sweet little person. You can fake other people out, but you can't fake God out. Can't be done. And yet, that's what people do. They try to scam God. Now, point two, if you want God to give you more love, show me more love, learn Bible doctrine. He has to reward Bible doctrine in your soul. It's like a magnet. That plus R is like a gigantic magnet. And when you take in other doctrines that go around that magnet, He will bless you as we studied in Matthew. This is what you want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I'll make you rulers over vast things. So, that's the word agape. That's what it means. This is the ultimate. This is the number one problem-solving device for your life, is agape love. There's no other. There are other problem-solving devices. We're not studying that doctrine today, but there are other ones. But that's the number one. Philos, point six, is another verb. It means personal love, where it would be, as I got my little diagram at point six, I, the subject, love you. There's something very attractive about that subject, or that object, rather, that I just love. Now, women, you could see, you know, a guy with wavy hair and bright teeth, and, oh, I love you, something very attractive. And that could be very true. It's a philos love. But, of course, you've got these things behind that that you can't see, that's the landmines. But towards God, it's easy to have a philos love, and that's thanksgiving, because He's perfect. So I love you. I love you. We're never commanded to philos any knucklehead dragging knuckles around this planet. You're never commanded to philos anybody. The command over and over and over again in the Bible is to agape them. Because when you philos them, you say there's something attractive about you. A believer is never commanded to philos, ever. We are commanded constantly to agape, which is the problem-solving device. Philos is not a problem-solving device. Philos is a problem-manufacturing device. Because I guarantee you, let's take the guys. You see the good-looking woman, attraction, boom, we get married, but you didn't really spend time evaluating that person. Because the first stage of marriage, I guess, would be attraction. Second stage is compatibility, and three is rapport. Well, you got married in the attraction stage, and then you discover that, wow, I'm not compatible with this person at all. And so, you went from philos to something. And that can be a big problem. So philos is all the emphasis is on the object. So you'll never be in trouble when you philos the Lord, because the Lord is perfect. You'll always be in trouble when you philos other humans. Always. And therefore, you should have a philos for your mate if you're married, or your friend if you have a friend, but you've also got to use agape coterminous with those two things in tandem, because they're going to disappoint you. Your friend's going to stab you in the back. I'll never have you for my friend again. Why not? They ask your forgiveness. Forgive as Christ forgave, which means you forgive and forget. So, don't be shocked when the friend, the spouse, or whatever does things to hurt you, because they're humans. And when you do things that hurt them, don't be shocked when you do it, because you're a human. So you can have philos in category 2, category 3, but you better be able to mix that in with agape. So believers are commanded to have a love for God, which is category 1, but you can't love God, you can't love what you don't know. Now, people love to say, I love Jesus, and I always give them a little test if I'm feeling in the mood. Tell me 5 things about Jesus. Don't know. So we don't know. Love Him. You say the word. Doesn't mean a thing. Can't love what you don't know. And then point 8, believers are commanded to have agape and personal love for all mankind. That's just a sampling of the verses there. Sampling. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-5. This is one of the most lucid description of love. It says, agape is said to suffer long. It is patient under unjust treatment. It's kind. It has integrity. In other words, they don't treat insults as personal. It envies not. It's not jealous. It vaunteth not itself. This is from the King James Version. It doesn't brag. It's not self-centered. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant, where the world revolves around you. Do you find yourself, when you're talking to somebody, do you want to, are you just waiting until you can talk? Or are you actually listening to them? Most people are just waiting until they can talk. Well, I'll tell you about my summer vacation. I got to act like I'm interested in their summer vacation, but I want to tell you mine. It's not unseemly. Has good manners. Manners is a key part of being a mature believer. Manners. It seeketh not her own. Is not preoccupied with itself. Okay, so arrogance makes an issue of self in all circumstances. We said many times, arrogant people, they're extremely hypersensitive about themselves and extremely insensitive about others. And personal love comes from Bible doctrine, epinosis. Okay. So, we will leave the doctrine of love because this is not, we're not going to go deeply into it, but this is the love that Paul is talking about to Philemon. The concept of love. The concept of love. So, he says that in verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effectual through knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For I have come, verse 7, for I have come to know, to have much joy and comfort in your love. That's the love he's talking about, his maturity, his mature state as a mature believer. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Brother means he's a believer. The hearts of the saints, the minds of the saints, what saints think. Who's a saint? You're a saint. Just put saint in front of your name. Every believer is a saint. The word saint is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. It means to be separated apart. What you believe, you're a saint. So we're all saints. And then we have refreshed through you. This is the doctrine of refreshment, which is a gift given by God the Holy Spirit. And that's where we'll pick up next time on the doctrine of gifts. You have that handout, but just as a preview of coming attraction, there are certain gifts that are temporary that no longer exist today. There are other gifts that do exist today. The temporary gift, the big ones, the miracles, where you could touch somebody and they're healed. The tongues. Tongues is gone. The gift of knowledge is gone. The gift of prophecy is gone. Nobody's going to go around and prophesize things. The gift of discerning spirits is gone. Those gifts are gone. The permanent gifts, if you turn it over to point 4, these gifts are still around. Every believer is given at least one spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit assigns it to you based on His knowledge of history and how the world is going to operate and where you're assigned in that place in history and in time. So, for example, in any geographic region, if he knows that there's very little positive volition, there's very few gifts handed out of the gift of pastor, teacher, because you don't need them. Don't need them. The gift of refreshment is for J, which is Philemon 7. He had a spiritual gift of refreshment. He was the type of person that could cause other believers to be refreshed. They were able to get around him and they felt much better about their life, their conditions, and he was able to refresh them and energize them and encourage them to take in Bible doctrine. That's a special spiritual gift, and it takes a special type of gift, personality that God the Holy Spirit gives. We have gifts of service in the church. We have gifts of helps. We have gifts of showing mercy, giving, administrators. Now, these spiritual gifts listed are found in the Bible, but they're not inclusive. You may never even know what your spiritual gift is until you die. And it's not necessary for you to know what your spiritual gift is unless you're a pastor teacher. Then you've got to figure it out and study. Or you're an administrator of some sort. You've got to know what it is. But many gifts, like helps, you may not even realize you have the gift of helps, and yet you do it all the time, or that you have the gift of refreshment. But you'll find out about it. When you reach maturity, your gift will automatically kick into high gear, whatever it is, and God will open doors where you can exercise that gift. So, all right, so we will take it up on Sunday at 10 o'clock. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.